seated.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Come on. Well, hello. This is the last Saturday night that I come to you as a time traveler. As Lynn announced earlier, Lord willing, next week we will be opening up our doors on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. So, yeah, amen. Amen. So we invite everyone to come back, flood our doors, wear your masks, stay 6 feet apart. We pray that everyone comes and is safe. Those of you who are not who do not feel safe, who maybe are at risk or at an age that is at risk, or you have a condition that causes you to be at risk, we obviously invite you to stay home and watch our services as always, live stream or Facebook. If you're watching right now, Facebook Live, or actually not live, but watching us on Facebook right now on Sunday morning or on live stream, we welcome you to our services. We start a new series this morning called Chosen People, the study of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter. You will find it right before 2 Peter. You're welcome. You're welcome. No, it's also right after Hebrews and James as well, if you need help looking for it in the Bible. It's towards the end, but not the very end, 1 Peter. We are starting this epistle. It's 5 chapters long, and we're going to be doing another expository teaching, going verse by verse through this smaller epistle, and I'm really excited about it. It's all about us being chosen. And through this, we are going to be kind of unpacking the doctrine of election, but we're not going to be just talking about the doctrine of election, and we're not just going to be opening up the doctrine of election from a standpoint of only that doctrine. We're going to be looking at it from all different standpoints, but it's not going to be a dusty definition either. It's going to be, what does it mean to be chosen? That God has chosen you and me. That should be exciting. Nobody's excited. Facebook, people that are watching, hopefully you're excited at home because they're not excited here. Okay, a little bit of people are excited here now. God has chosen us. He chose me. He chose you. I mean, He chose us. Now, there's a part of this where we chose Him as well. But just as we love Him because He first loved us, we are able to choose Him in our lives because He first chose us. That if you are like maybe last picked or second to last in kickball and you still hold a grudge and you know your life was less than because you were last picked on your basketball team or whatever the case might be, no. God picked you first. That's extraordinary. God picked you. Like, He chose you. He wanted you. He wants you. He desires you. I mean, this is colossal. This is something that should really blow our minds, but it's something that we've just come to just accept. It's something that But it's just, I understand that. It's just a part of Christianity, but it's something that, just like John 3:16, it's something that even non-Christians can probably quote. And we see it all the time on football games and underneath the grease lining on football players, that it's just so prevalent in our society and so prevalent in the church, this idea that God has chosen us, that we forget how wonderful it is. God chose us. And so when we're not chosen by that beautiful girl, the age looking around, this may not apply to us, but maybe at home. That beautiful girl did not choose you, or that beautiful guy, or that hunky guy or whatever the case might be, didn't choose you. God has chosen us. I mean, this is breathtaking. This is amazing. And so we're going to talk about that, and not just chosen us unto salvation, but chosen us unto good works, chosen us for all kinds of different things. And we're going to unpack this over several different weeks and five different chapters of his epistle. So first, let's look in 1 Peter, if you're there, hopefully. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, all of the epistles, they start, whether it's Paul or James or Peter, they all start with an introduction and introduce themselves. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Now, it's really important, the first two verses, he unfolds, he gives this long dissertation, this list of who he's addressing. And he could say, I'm addressing Christians. And we could say, okay, cool, he's addressing first and foremost, first century church, and then later, all of us who would read it afterwards. But instead of just saying Christians or fellow disciples, he's saying who they are in Christ Jesus. So get a grip on who you are. He first says, to God's elect. And so we first get this term that he uses over and over again of God's elect or God's chosen. God's chosen ones, specially chosen unto salvation through God's mercy. But again, we're the elect. We have been chosen among other people. Why did he choose us and he didn't choose others? We'll get into that, and we don't have all of the answers. Even though we'll have some, we don't have all the answers, but he chose us. Praise the Lord, that's something to be celebrated. God's elect, strangers in the world. Now, you knew Paul was a stranger. You knew that. You knew Janet was a stranger. And you look in the mirror, and you should know that you're a stranger as well. I'm kidding, Paul, and I'm kidding, Janet. Not really. We're all strangers. We're strangers in this world. We're peculiar people. We're strange. We're different. We should be strange. We should be different. And he tells us that from the get-go. He tells his original readers, the original recipient of this epistle, this letter that he writes to, that they're God's elect and they're strangers in this world. They're sojourners. They're just passing through. They're strangers. Don't get a zip code. Don't get comfortable. Don't get a house. That doesn't mean don't get a house. I have a house. I've got a mortgage, all that kind of stuff. Please get settled. We want you to be a member of this church. It's not that. But he's saying don't get too comfortable in this world because you're not long for it. Your destination is a heavenly one. And so that's what he's saying. God's elect, strangers in this world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So they're scattered. Why are they scattered? Because they have been, anybody know? Persecuted. Yes, they have this horrible persecution that is coming, and it's coming their way, and so they've been scattered. We can read about it in the book of Acts. And so they're among the scattered church that the Apostle Peter is writing to. And so he's writing to them, and he's encouraging them. And so they're persecuted. They've been battered. They've been bruised. And so they're all around, and so he's writing this letter, and it's being distributed among small churches. And so, much like what we have gathered here tonight, it's small because of the COVID. Well, they're small churches because they're meeting in houses because they can't meet in larger gatherings because of the persecution. Who have been chosen, now he's saying, this is why you've been chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. It was according to his foreknowledge. God knew from the foundation of the world. We're going to find out that God knew from the foundation of the world that he was going to sacrifice his son, that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified on the cross from the foundation of the world. He knew from the foundation of the world, before we were even created, that we were going to be chosen. It was his foreknowledge. Something that is so weighty, so heavy, so heady that we can't even completely understand it. through the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's the only way that it can be accomplished, is through His sanctifying work. It's nothing that you and I could do, because we're strange people. We're so strange that we're born into sin, and we're so strange, we're so evil, our thoughts are evil because we're born into sin, that we could not gravitate ourselves to Him. Remember, He chose us. If He didn't choose us, we would have chosen sin. We would have chosen our own way. We would have chosen another master. We would have chosen to go our own way and not chosen Him. So it was the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that He chose us, that He said, I want him, I want her, and He sent His Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to call us to Himself. For obedience to Jesus Christ, that's what we're called for, is the obedience to Jesus Christ. We weren't just called so that we would be called Christian. We weren't just called so that we could go to church on Sunday, starting next week. We weren't just called so that we could be a peculiar people. We weren't just called so that we could listen to a certain radio station. We weren't just called so we could have a Christian bumper sticker. We were called to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So before we even start this letter, His introduction tells us what His letter is going to be about. And just kind of a cue for understanding Scripture. Most epistles, if not all epistles, is true of all of them as well. Most introductions of epistles is the same. You get a lot from the introduction. They kind of say, this is what I'm going to tell you. By the way, give you a cue also. Most sermons are the same way. Most sermons, they will tell you what we're going to tell you. We tell you, and then we tell you what we just told you. And then long-winded sermons tell you what we just told you, that we just told you, that we just told you. And then we'll say one more thing, and we'll tell you again. That's the outline of a sermon. You're welcome. And then we'll pray, and we'll give you a poem, and we'll call the worship team up. Kidding. Okay, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This was Peter's hope. Is this our hope? Peter was going through some junk. The people that he was writing to was going through some junk. They were going through persecution. Peter himself knew about persecution. He himself was persecuted. We find out later on in his life that he was persecuted. We find out through church history that he was persecuted, that he was hung upside down, he was crucified upside down, that it was his choice, in fact, to be crucified upside down, that he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior, Jesus Christ, that he wasn't good enough for that, that he was only worthy to be crucified upside down, that he knew all about persecution as well. And so he was writing to them not just as, I know what you're going through because I can see it. He's saying, I know what you're going through because I also am living it, have lived it, am living it, and will continue to live it. And I can speak to you through it, but I have a hope. It's a living hope. Do we have a hope? And is your hope living? I just want to stop there for a minute. Is our hope living? Sometimes my hope isn't living. Sometimes my hope is in my faith, which, why isn't your faith living? Sometimes my faith is just in what I know. Sometimes my faith is just, well, I know that I should believe. I know that Jesus will come through, but it's not always living. It's not always taking a hold of me. It's not always making a difference. It's not always living to where it's giving me that hope. And when it's living, it's resurrection. When it's not living, it's dead. Do we understand that? When it's just head knowledge, it's dead. When it's just, I believe, I sincerely believe. And I believe every person in here, every person listening believes. Or if you don't believe, you soon will believe because God is working on your heart. But it's not enough to believe because even the demons believe and shudder. But it's just dead if it's just a belief, if it's just a thought, if it's just something that you attain, but it doesn't have power. When it has power, it's alive, and therefore it's resurrection. It can resurrect the dead. And it can resurrect hope in our lives. And this is what Peter is talking about. And he's talking to these people that are scattered across the world that he's writing to. And right now, we've got a world that's scattered. We've got a world that's scattered in isolation, a world that's scattered in fear, a world that is hoping in some things, hoping in certain things, hoping in drugs, or hoping in certain things that can take relief away, or hoping in something that can take the COVID away. But is there hope just in taking this away, or is there hope in Christ? Is it dead, or is it living? Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We've been talking about that for several weeks in our last series. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is Peter known best for? Anyone? Denying Christ 3 times, right? So again, Peter knows this well. Peter's not just coming from do as I say. He's not saying I'm perfect. He's not only been persecuted, but he's also fallen. He's also said, I've fallen. I've been persecuted and I've stumbled. I've fallen. And now he's coming from a perspective of I've now turned and come back to the Lord, and now I am encouraging you. And if you remember, this is exactly what Jesus prophesied would happen. Do you remember in Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, which is Peter's given name, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This epistle is proof that this has happened. So he went through a fiery trial, and now he turned back to the Lord, and he's strengthening his brothers. And so he can come now and say, I went through a fiery trial, and now I've turned back to the Lord, and now I'm strengthening you. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you remember in John chapter 20, when Jesus, one of the times that Jesus returned before he ascended to the Father after his crucifixion during the 40 days, and he returns and Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, I will not believe that he's back, that he has returned, he's come back, unless I can put my fingers where the nail holes were in his hands and put my hand in his side. Then it says the following week, when the door was closed, so the next Sunday, which is another proof that they had started gathering on the Lord's Day on Sunday morning. He comes in and he calls for Thomas and he says, Thomas, come over. Put your hands on my hand where the nail holes were. Put your hand in my side. And he does that. And Thomas says, my Lord. And then Jesus says, blessed are they who do not see and believe. And so now Peter is saying, Peter was there. All of the disciples were there. And so now Peter is saying to these people, those who are scattered, and he's saying to us, that even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I can just imagine he's thinking back to Thomas and he's saying, you guys aren't Thomas. You guys don't need to feel his nail wounds. You don't need to feel where the spear went into his side. You don't need to see him. And guys, we don't always need to feel him in our midst. We don't always need to feel those, I don't know, I was raised Pentecostal, Holy Ghost goosebumps, the sensation of the presence of the Lord, which praise the Lord that we do get to feel that. We do get that glory. We do get to have that grace that he gives us. But it's not always there. Sometimes it feels like he's far away and that we have to go through these circumstances alone, but that he's there. And when we believe that, when we know that, when we see that he's still here, even though we don't see him with our eyes, when we don't see him in the circumstances, that we can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's ours when we don't put our hands in his side. When he's not here right in front of us visually, an inexpressible and glorious joy. Is that missing in your life? Do you realize you're chosen to have that? When he chose you, when he called you to have that. He didn't call you to be miserable. He didn't call you and call you out of your old life to be miserable, to be a killjoy, to be a grump. He didn't. He called you to have inexpressible and glorious joy. That's how we've been called. And if that's not in our life, then we need to seek him and say, something's up, God. I want that. That's mine, and I want it. Let me let you in on a secret. It's only ours when we spend time with him. It's not we go to him and go, something's missing, can I please have this? Like a teenager goes to a father and says, can I have the keys to the car? Doesn't work that way. We only get inexpressible and glorious joy the more time we spend with him, because our joy comes from him. And so if we don't have this in our lives, then it's an indication that we're not spending time with him. Verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what is the goal of our faith? The goal of our faith is not so that we can say, I believe. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. But this is interesting. Peter here uses a different Greek word for salvation. It's not salvation like conversion, the conversion of our souls, like first time salvation. It's the culmination of salvation. It's not first time, but the follow-through of salvation. So basically what he's saying is that it's the culmination of their faith, the fullness of redemption. So he is saying that for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the fullness of being called out. And that includes inexpressible and glorious joy. That's part of the fullness of being called out. And so all of this is ours. And so he's writing to these troubled people, these people that are harassed, these people that are scattered. He's writing to us. He's saying our faith is more than just believing. Our faith should be fullness and completion. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they now have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into those things. Even angels, we read about this in the book of Hebrews, by the way. Hebrews is all about this. That even angels long for what we are given. Angels long to be called to the things that we are called to. This epistle can be life-changing if we allow it. If we allow this idea of we're called and we're chosen to have this life in Christ, if we allow this to be more than just information, Lord, I pray that my teaching ability would be more than just information, that it would be more than just dry drivel, Lord. God, I pray that it would be life-giving. Verse 13. Therefore, what is it therefore? It's therefore because now he's transitioning. Everything that he just said, there's fullness of salvation. There's fullness of joy in Christ Jesus. You've been called to more. Therefore, prepare your minds. So there's more than what we have. There's so much more. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Which, by the way, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When did we live in ignorance? Before we knew Christ. We were ignorant. We didn't know any better. Ignorant doesn't mean we're less intelligent. Ignorant means we didn't know any better. We didn't know Christ Jesus. Our way of life seemed natural to us. It seemed right to us. We were ignorant. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Conform, just like a form, whether you're forming concrete or you're forming a cookie. Do not conform to the evil desires that you once had when you used to live in ignorance before Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy is a command. It's an imperative. It's a command. Be holy. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. This is the commandments are not just the Ten Commandments in Exodus. We have this train of thought sometimes Christians do nowadays that the commandments were the Old Testament. And Jesus came to take commandments away. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Be holy is a commandment. He says, be holy because I am holy. Now notice, he didn't say do holy things because I am holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. Not do holy because I am holy. Be holy, because I am holy. You're changed because of who he is. Really important. He's He's quoting the Old Testament, but he's saying it is imperative for now. Be changed. Be holy. It's who you are now. Just as we are chosen, we are now holy. Why? Because he's holy. How can we be holy? Because he is holy. The only way we can be holy is because we are chosen. Because he's holy. The only way we have power to be holy is because he's holy. The only way we can be holy is because he's holy. I'm not doing a riddle here, and I'm not acting like anybody's less intelligent. And I realize that he just said, prepare your minds, be self-controlled, set your hope on the grace, things that we actually do, and there are things that we do. But here he's saying, be. And it certainly does take things that we do. We have to maintain these things. But it's about transformation. It's about being somebody different. Because somebody different is in us. And we are in someone different. We are in a different posture. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, now lives within us. The transformative life of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead now lives within us and raises us from the dead. And so therefore, we can be holy. If anybody has ever been exposed to the holiness movement or a holiness church, we have a tendency to maybe throw them out, and we have to be careful not to throw them out, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Holiness is an important thing. Without holiness, we cannot see God. Holiness is an important thing. But obviously, man, just like anything, when man touches something, sin is involved. When man touches something, man seems to spoil things. And so just like when man touches the law is holy. The law is pure. There's nothing wrong with the law. Jesus came not to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is godly and pure. But man touched the law and made it something that it wasn't. Holiness, there's nothing wrong with holiness. It is godly. It is pure. But man touches holy and makes it something that it's not. Makes it, men must wear white shirts only. Women must wear dresses down to their ankles, must wear their hair up a certain way, must not wear makeup. You get the idea. Must not. A list of rules of do's and don'ts. Because that's what man does. Man tries to control. Because man tries to figure it out. When God says, come unto me, and you will be. He says, be holy because I am holy. And we can't figure that out. And so we say, okay, what must I do to be holy? Because it's too much work to just come to you. First Corinthians 6:19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor your God with your bodies. Pretty simple and straightforward. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Do we think of that prefix, holy, very often when we talk about the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that's not his first name? It's not like Bob Smith. He's the Holy Spirit. He's holy. It's incredibly significant. Do we get a grasp that the Spirit that lives within us when we come to Christ is holy. How can we be holy? The Holy Spirit lives within us. That's how. It's the only way. When we try to be holy, we're going to goof it up. We're going to mess it up. We are going to become Pharisees. We're going to be proud of our own investments and the things that we do. Or we're going to give up and go back to our sin. By the way, being a Pharisee is sin. So either way, we're sinning. The Holy Spirit is within us. He gives us the power to be holy. Let's talk about holiness. What is holiness? If holiness is not wearing certain things, not wearing certain things, watching certain things, not watching certain things. Now listen to me. Some things are wise. Not watching porn is wise. Watching what we listen to is wise. Watching what we not, you get the idea. Judging the things that we allow into our gates are wise. But it's not just about do's and don'ts. Holiness means to be set apart, dedicated to God and for God. That's what it means to be holy. Holiness is the process of sanctification. Holiness is two parts. On one part, he says, be holy because I am holy. One instance, you are holy because he's holy. One part of it is you just are because he just is. And then one part is you always are in a process. It's never ending until Jesus returns or until we die and we meet Jesus. And that part is a process. It's called sanctification, looking more and more like Jesus. And that is the continual freedom from sin. That freedom is ours. We no longer are a slave to sin. That freedom is ours. It's already established. That's not a process. But for us, it's a process of attaining it, although it's already ours, if you can grasp that. It's already ours. If somehow, some way, we can attain it. But we have misunderstood holiness if it isolates us from people or the people in our culture. And that's what we have done with holiness. We've done either this. We have said, I'm staying away from anything that doesn't look holy. And that's what the holiness movement sometimes has gone too far to an extreme. They've looked different, they've acted different, they've shunned people. Or we'll do something else. My mask broke. Great. Pretend my mask works. So why do we wear this mask? It's to protect others, right? A working mask, by the way. Correct? According to CDC, this doesn't protect us. It protects other people, right? So when I talk to you, when we're engaging in dialogue, or when we're singing together, we ask you guys, when we're worshiping together, to wear a mask so that you protect others. Now, you might say, I don't have any symptoms of COVID, and we believe you, but you may be asymptomatic, and you may not know that you have it. And so to protect others, we ask that you wear a mask. We ask that you wear a mask. And so what we do is we either isolate ourselves. Man, it broke. There we go. Okay, there we go. So we'll either isolate ourselves or we wear a figurative mask. What we do is we have this mask so that we do not allow the contagion of the gospel to get on them. And we are around them, but we don't speak the gospel. We don't live the gospel because we don't want it to get on them. And so we're around them and we kind of get in with them and we're friends with them and we think that that's enough, but we're protecting them from the gospel. And we're isolating them from the gospel as well. We might as well not even be around them. Because we're doing more harm than good because we're showing them that we're hypocrites, that we're just like them. We're no different than them. And then when they find out, maybe someday, maybe at our funeral, that we're so-called Christian, they're like, wow, I didn't know that. Had no clue. Had no idea. And we're just as surprised when we see in the newspaper that they call Church of Whistling Pines their church. Wow, we didn't know that. When did they come? That's not holiness. Holiness is being set apart, being different, but yet being in society like Jesus was. Jesus was around sinners. Jesus fellowshipped with sinners, yet without sin. Not being like them, but being around them. That's holiness. It's hard to do. Why is it hard to do? Because it's being. It's not about doing. Jesus didn't get tripped up with what he was doing because he was just being. My dad used to always say, a liar has to remember what he said. If you're a liar, you always are afraid of your lies because you always have to remember, what did I say to him? What did I say to her? I hope they don't get mixed up, and trying to remember your stories. You don't ever have to worry about that. You don't ever have to worry about what you're doing or the facade or the mask that you're wearing in certain different groups because you're just being, you are who you are. And that's why Jesus was wonderful around every crowd that he was around. And he could minister to every single person because he was just being. Because he was holy at all times. That's holiness. It's not being different at different times. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 18 is probably the best description in Scripture of holiness. We'll read it together real quick. But among you, there must not even be a hint. Not even a hint. Not even a glance. Not even a taste. Not a speck of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So he says not even a hint. Not even a persuasion. Not even a leaning towards. Guys, this is hard. I'm not standing up here saying I've arrived. Is it okay if I say that? I'm being completely honest with you. I don't want to be up here being two-faced. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I would imagine the Apostle Paul could give an addendum and say the same thing. But he's saying to be holy, there shouldn't even be a hint. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. But that's little. Come on, it's just a joke. It's a big deal. This is Scripture. Which are out of place. This stuff's just out of place. But rather, thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Greed? Really? Greed's included? Yep. Do you realize another list of those who are in danger of being outside of the kingdom of God that Paul lists? I believe it's in Ephesians. I didn't go back and check. It's in one of his epistles. In danger of being outside of the kingdom of God includes being disobedient to parents. For this, you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It wasn't me. I was just with him. I didn't start it. I was just along. I laughed. It wasn't my joke. It wasn't my joke. I realized it was off color. I laughed a little. I'm sorry. You were a partner in it. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness. We have to be reminded of that. We were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's a great homework assignment. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's your homework assignment for the rest of your life. The due date is never or always. The due date is always. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be controlled by another substance. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy, prefix Holy Spirit. Not just this live force field, this force of God, this being, the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God. Be filled with the holiness of God. Can we get our minds wrapped around the Holy Spirit is so many things. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How does he do that? Because he's the holiness of God. The Holy Spirit is so many things. He gives us the gifts. He gives us the power of God. He gives us so many things, but he is the holiness of God. And he lives within you and I. And we say, oh, it's so hard to say no to temptation. It is difficult to say no to sin. It is difficult to resist our flesh, no doubt. But we are no longer slaves to sin. And it's because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And he is not just this powerful being that lives within us. He's the holiness of God. True biblical holiness consists not only of things that are not to be done, it is the fruit of righteousness. It's not just the things that we can't do, it's the things that we should be doing. It's the things that we should be pursuing that pleases the Lord. things that the Lord loves. That's holy. We've got to change our mindset of just, oh, God doesn't like that. Oh, God doesn't like that either. God loves justice. God loves mercy. God loves forgiveness. God loves helping the poor. Pursuing the things that God loves. And if we're pursuing the things that God loves, we don't have the time, the energy, or the devotion to pursue the things that He hates. Holiness is the presence of a passionate love for the things which God loves. That's what I want to have. Passionate love for those things. Not just because I'm supposed to have those. I want to love Scripture not just because somebody told me I'm supposed to have it. Not just because, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to do that. I don't want to have it just because I'm supposed to have it because I'm a pastor. I want to have a passionate love because God loves it, and because I have grown to love it myself. Hebrews 12:14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. Without biblical holiness, no one will see the Lord. I'm not saying wearing a certain thing. I'm not saying acting a certain way. I'm not saying mimicking holiness. I'm saying being holy, you will not see the Lord. Who wants to see the Lord? You won't see the Lord without holiness. Let's finish up. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. He already called them strangers. He called us strangers. We are strangers, so let's live our lives as strangers. Let's stop being so comfortable. See, we're uncomfortable around the things of God, but comfortable around the things of the world. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The last reason that he gives in this section for why we should be holy. You should be holy because you have been redeemed by the Holy One. We have been bought back. We have been purchased by His precious blood. He was violently murdered. He was violently crucified for our sake. We were redeemed. We were bought back. We were purchased by the Holy One to be holy. And we'll only see Him if we're holy. That's why we should be holy. So the choice is still yours. The choice is still mine. We can still choose to live our lives the way that we want to. The choice is still ours. But we have two outcomes. And the outcome is the same from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose to see Jesus or to not see Jesus. We can choose holiness or we can choose a life of living however we want to live and dying an eternal death. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. We were redeemed by the Holy One. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This was the word that was preached to you tonight, this morning, whatever time you're listening to this. This was the word of the Lord that was preached. Will you stand? We're just going to end here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be holy. Actually, could I have the worship team come up? Lord, that you would teach us to be holy. To be holy. Lord, not to just do holy. Lord, we don't want to mimic holy. Lord, we don't want to just be about holy. We want to be holy, for you are holy. Lord, we're not trying to impress you. We're not trying to change your mind, change your heart, for you have already chosen us. But you have chosen us to be a certain way, Lord. You've chosen us to be holy. God, first, we thank you. Thank you for making a way for us to be holy by sending your Holy Spirit, for giving us a living hope. Lord, for giving us your Spirit that enables us to have the Spirit of holiness. Lord, we glorify you. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, I ask that your word, the word of the Lord, would grip our hearts and would grip our souls, Lord, would burn out the dross that is in our hearts, Lord, would burn out, would take out anything, Lord, that is within us that is unholy, anything, God, that would prevent us from seeing you. In Jesus' name.